Mr. Charles Gross gave a sermon a year or two ago at least. Well, it's been longer than that. Time passes so fast. Where he said in his message that we're after that one. Okay? I believe he realizes, as most probably everybody does in the church, in this organization that we support, that our work is going to be not a large work, but it's going to be a small work. But irregardless, one person who repents, there are angels in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ and His Father, our Father, rejoice over just one. They get excited with just one. And you can get excited with just two or three who are gathered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So why would more people, or maybe I should ask, what would the benefit be of having more people here than just two or three? Or are there any benefits to having more than two or three? Can you think of any benefits of having more? If you think back upon all the natural disasters that have taken place in the last few years of our country, which tends to make me believe that God has removed His hedge at certain times to allow us to suffer as a people, as a nation, trying to get our what? Our attention. Not willing that any should perish, but all should repent and have everlasting life. So, when you see all these natural disasters, it's comforting to those who are in the throes of that disaster. The hurricane in New Orleans. The earthquake over in Haiti. The tsunami over on in the, I don't know, Indonesia, somewhere over there. Thousands of people died, yet there were some many that were saved. Now, if you were like in a tornado at Moore, Oklahoma, or in one of those other natural disasters, as they call them, and you were under all that rubble, and you couldn't get yourself out, and you knew that there was only one person that could help you. And you also knew that there were multitudes beside yourself in the same shape. Now, how comforting would it be to you to know that? I'll tell you, it wouldn't be comforting to me at all if I just knew that there was one person searching for those that were in peril. In the tragedy of 9/11, it's a large city. They had a lot of first responders get there. They had a lot of firemen. They had a lot of policemen. They had volunteers of the community that were looking and searching and trying to find somebody that was, not perished but maybe injured. They didn't find very many, but they did find some. But they had to sift through tons and tons and tons of rubbish just to get to the few. Now, if you were on, a 200 pile of stone and steel and rebar or whatever they use in those big buildings, and you were there by yourself trying to lift those big stones and try to, you could hear somebody down there, but there was all this stuff in front of you, how encouraged would you feel? But how encouraged would you feel if there were 700, 800? Who were looking and searching, who were moving that pile of rubble, and you really felt like they're going to be successful, and I'm going to make it out alive. I've entitled this message, The Benefits of Fellowship. The Benefits of Fellowship. For me, number one, when I come here, and I know you as well, when you come here, your mind is toward God. It's toward Jesus Christ. It's toward the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ came preaching. Repent and believe the gospel. So your mind is focused on God instead of the rest of the things that we go through the rest of the week. Now, the second most important thing to me, and possibly to you also, is the fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and with each other. To me, that's one of the greatest benefits of being in this work, is that we have people that we can fellowship with. Now, consider fellowship. What are the benefits of fellowship? It's obvious that, you know, we enjoy being together, and that's certainly wonderful, because I've been in circumstances before where I'd rather stayed at home because of dissension and so on and so forth. But I don't want to get into that. I just want to get into the good benefits. What are some of the good benefits of coming and seeing each other, of fellowshipping with each other? Obviously, there's some benefits. Just like there's benefits in serving God, what kind of benefits do we have serving each other? Well, how about prayer? That's probably one of the greatest benefits that we'll ever have in fellowship with each other. The number of people praying for the same thing may make a difference, although one praying could. But it'd be comforting to me to know that there was more than one if I had a serious problem that I was trying to face. Would it be more comfortable for you? More reassuring that people were trying to speak on your behalf, be an advocate for you to the throne of God? Benefits. What are the benefits of fellowship? They're experiences. Now, how is it that your experiences can benefit me or Kathy or Kay? Well, there's a certain amount of benefits knowing that when someone is speaking to you at services, okay, they've got this particular problem or whatever. And as they say, you've been there and you've done that. You've had a similar experience. I'll bet you that person is going to ask you, well, how did you handle it? How did you overcome it? How did you get through it? Now, obviously, God is going to help us get through things. He says He'll never put on us any more than we can handle. But do you find it comforting to know that there's people sitting here that care deeply for you and would do anything they possibly could to help you? You find that comforting? Well, a friend we have in Jesus, that's comforting. And Jesus has picked because His Father called. And us serve the whole. We serve each other. We encourage each other. And when we fellowship, we find out about the person's week. How was it? What did you encounter? How did you handle it? How did you pray about it? Because we're told in the New Testament that there's times when we don't even know what to pray for. And I've been in those moments where I was on my knees in my prayer closet and I was just feeling that the Holy Spirit was making intercession for me. Because I didn't even know how to start the prayer. And I didn't know what to pray for if I started. I just didn't know how to handle the situation. We can't handle every situation by ourselves. We're not islands. We couldn't handle the earthquake by ourselves. We couldn't handle more Oklahoma by ourselves. So in the fellowship of humankind, irregardless if you're a church of God or not, there is a certain amount of benefits of having fellowship with like-minded people who don't want to see you suffer. And they don't have to be in the church. First responders, policemen, the medics that come with the ambulances, all of these people. That's a benefit of having somebody in the community that knows what to do. in any given situation. Now, it doesn't mean they can't be overwhelmed, because they can. You take the forest fires out in California or other places. The little area of their state is overwhelmed. They don't have enough help. What happens? They send people from other states. During the ice storm, do you remember what happened? No electricity anywhere. Very little backup electricity during those times, even in the hospitals. The most eerie feeling I got during that was not that there was no lights in the neighborhoods, but when we were driving back to the company yard to park our trucks, I saw St. Michael's Hospital. I looked over there and I didn't see one, not one light. If you're in despair and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you don't have confidence that there's enough people that's going to help you or find you, well, how does that make you feel? Desperate? Anxious? Concerned? Maybe even worried. So there are benefits of fellowship. And I want us to look at that today, at least some of it, because as I was going through the scriptures, there are so many benefits of fellowship that there's no way that you could spend a month, each day of the month, speaking about those benefits. Have any of you thought about and come up with some benefits of fellowship? I hope so, because they're there. Sometimes we may just have to look for them. So what are some of the benefits or principles that come out of fellowship? Let's go to Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, to begin with. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. And I've already passed it up somewhere. I didn't think I'd need a margin in my Bible. Let's see. Memory serves me. It's right after Psalms, right? Yeah, Proverbs. You know, my wife, Clara, she remembered the books of the Bible in succession, in order. I never did. I just never applied myself to do that, because it took too much of my brain cells. I've only got a limited amount. The older I get, the less. But in Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, we see here that there is some principles of strength by fellowship, one with another. Ecclesiastes 4. I'm going to go to verse 9. Two are better than one. Well, let's look at that a little bit. In your walk in this world, how many of you would rather do it alone, or how many of you would rather do it with a spouse? I'd rather do it with a spouse. Wouldn't you? You know, being alone is it's not only lonely, but it's so isolated. Listen to a song this morning by Vince Gill. And that man had some sad songs, and one of them was entitled, "Nobody Answers When I Call Your Name." He come home, his wife was gone. "Nobody answers when I call your name." Just silence. You and I know that our wives are our best friends, and we don't know what we do without them. Oh, we were survived, yeah. We were survived, just like Maggie Sharp did when she lost her husband. And she told Claire and I, "You never get over it, you just learn to live with it." Because that's, as Bronson James would say, that's the way it is. That's the hand that was dealt you. So there are benefits here of having fellowship with somebody else, he says, because they have good reward for their labor. I used to have a garden every year. And when I had a garden, I had Claire to help me. And it took some of the work off of me. And then when we gathered in the fruits of our labor, she did most of the work in canning it, freezing it, or whatever she did. You can just get more done. You can accomplish more. For me, that's why I'm inspired when there are more bodies that God has called out sitting here. That was always the inspiration for me going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacle with God and His children. Fellow servants. Some of the most inspiring things that I saw at the Feast of Tabernacles ever was seeing the old people who could barely walk or get around, maybe in a wheelchair, like Luther. But they were coming every day to the service. Wouldn't have missed it. And if they were able, they would come to every other event that had fellowship involved in it. Whether it was breaking bread, eating a meal, having a picnic outside, going on a hayride, whatever. It's encouraging. It's inspiring. If I went on a hayride and I was the only one on there, it's like, I'm going to jump off too. You know, there's just some comfort with each other. Especially when you're a group like this that we love each other. We do. We care about what happens to each other. We want to see everyone prosper. That's why we celebrate graduates. My great-granddaughter graduated. Now, albeit she's got 12 more years to look before she probably graduates again, and her grandfather reminded her of that, and I'm thinking, don't put it like that, because when 12 years was up for me, I was ready to go to work and make some money. I didn't want to go to college. Seeing 700 or 800 people packed into that hall at Western Hills Guest Ranch, having to sit out in the foyer, having the women's room where they took care of the young babies and what have you, where they had a monitor there to see the service and hear it, encouraging. I've said it before. I remember this old gentleman. I'm sure he's probably passed away now. And he was telling me a story, and my wife, about how his wife died. I won't get into that story, it's so sad. But nonetheless, the next year, he was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last year I saw him at Western Hills Guest Ranch, he was so bent over and stooped that he had to look up at you like this. And he could just take a few steps, stop and rest, take a few more, stop and rest. I find it encouraging when people have problems. They're sick or they're hurt. They can't function very well. Their body doesn't work like it used to. But they're there. That's all they have to do is just be there. That's enough for God. It ought to be enough for me. It is encouraging to fellowship. It is more fun than anything else I can think of. And I used to be a mighty hunter, just a hunter, not very mighty. And I looked forward to the fall of the year when I could go deer hunting, duck hunting, squirrel and rabbits. I didn't eat them, gave them away. But it was just something, getting outdoors, just like, look at these pictures, man. Does it make you want to sit up there on that ledge? Well, maybe not sit on the ledge, but at least be able to see it. Is that encouraging? I can't find anything else that's more encouraging than God Almighty and His called out ones. If I can't be encouraged any other way, I can look to God's nature and to His people that are called by His name. Yesterday, I had to get out on the porch and guard the black sunflower seeds from the squirrels, the little varmints. That'd be 4 or 5 of them at a time, back down in the sack. And I got it for the birds. But you know how the squirrels are. They'll do everything they can to get in there. They'll hang upside down. They'll hang by 1 foot, and they'll reach in there with the other paw. They'll do anything. I still say they broke that bird feeder of mine, the glass out of it on one side. I bet I chased them off the porch probably at least 4 or 5 times this morning. I decided, well, I'll just bring the sack inside the house until I can put it in a plastic container and leave it out in my outbuilding. But I guarantee you that before it's all over with, they'll be in there and they'll chew a hole in it. I've seen them get in there before and carry out insulation in their mouth. Pink insulation. I have some rolled up in there. They put it in there. But I'm off the subject. The subject is, it's better to have others to help. Let's read verse 9 again. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the other will lift him up. Now, we're talking about physical labor. We're talking about physical labor, but think about it in spiritual terms. If you're down, if you've had a bad week, if you had depression, you had some problems that you just couldn't figure out how they were going to be solved. You come to services and somebody lifts you up. Sometimes just seeing the person can be enough to make you feel better. On my worst days, I'd like to be in fellowship with God's children. And again, especially like I know this group is, that we really actually do love each other and can fellowship together without dissension, without problems, without, you know, there's nothing better than God's children gathered together in peace. And there's benefits to it. It says here that if the one falls, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. You know, there are those that's in the church of God. There are those that they're involved in our work. They support our work. But they never get to fellowship one-on-one with another of God's children. How encouraging. No, how depressing. But thanks be to God that we have electronics now where they can actually fellowship without being there. Like Skype. Telephone. I called my sister. Finally got in touch with her. She'd been down in Northern California with her husband for several weeks, several months actually, helping to take care of his mother who has Alzheimer's. And she told me that because I asked if there was other family members around their mother, she said, oh yeah, there's lots of family there. But there's none willing to help. Let's just put all the old folks in the nursing home and forget about them. They live in Oregon, and they came down to help his mother when all these other family members are around. What if your church family did that? Everybody stayed home. They could, because they could download the service. They could have a CD or a DVD. That's beneficial for those who cannot face another one of God's children face to face. It's a wonderful help to them. It's encouraging to them. They feel like they're a part of services. They hear the songs maybe on the service and they sing along with them. They bow their head when prayer is being done. But you know what? With all of those benefits, they'd rather be in assembly with like-minded people where they could talk one-on-one and there would be this interaction, iron sharpening iron, or discussing things that you've read in the Bible and how do you take that? How do you see it? And even in disagreement, that's fine because we don't always agree on everything. But the beauty about this work, the beauty about this assembly is that we accept people who don't think like we do. The most important concepts, principles, and dogma, we believe together. And that's really all that's important. elements of our salvation, principles of our salvation. I learned a long time ago that I can get rid of a lot of anxiety if I think about what somebody's telling me and I'm having heartburn with it. I'm having a problem. I'm uncomfortable. I say to myself, is what they're telling me essential for my salvation? No. Goodbye. My mind goes goodbye. I may stay there with the person just to be polite, but bye-bye. Like the deer in the headlights, you know, if it's not essential for my salvation, a lot of times it's just so much rhetoric. The benefits of fellowship with like-minded people, there's nothing like it in this world and never will be. Verse 11, again, if two lie together when they have heat, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? I know on the cold nights when we used to have wood heat, our house was pretty airy. Lots of seepage through the walls. There was no insulation in the walls. And the insulation in the attic was pieced together. It was pieces of thick insulation that came out of rail cars. A North American tank car. Man worked there and he carried home the excess or scraps. Put it up there like a puzzle. Did it have leaks through it? Absolutely. There was a time when I'd have to set the alarm every 2 hours to get up and put wood in the stove. That's the only heat we had at that time. But when I got back to bed, under the covers, I had somebody else there that could help me stay warm. I appreciate that very much. There used to be a group called Three Dog Night. There's lots of stories about how they got their name, but one of them was that in certain areas of the country where it's very cold and you're out in the open, you want two or three dogs around you to sleep next to you. If that's true, I don't know. I know the principle of having warm bodies, warm-blooded bodies next to you to keep you warm is certainly factual. Verse 12, and if one prevail against him... two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How do I relate that spiritually? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Think about Elijah, who got to the point where in his mind he thought he was alone. Nobody else supported God. He was in despair. He had nothing to live for. And he was at a point where he was unproductive because it's like, well, what's the use? Be like climbing all that rubble of those two buildings falling down. You're on top of it. There's somebody down at the bottom, and you alone are supposed to get to them. You know you're not going to. How encouraging is that? You know you're not going to be able. But if you have a lot more with you, now that's encouraging. That's why the numbers count to me. Because there's all these different concepts, ideas, and things that we can talk about, fellowship about, share stories, share solutions, share in our prayers. Benefits of fellowship. They're so numerous that we'll never be able to probably pick them all out and expound them. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. A church with several members is stronger than one alone. Especially if you had people come in that are not of the faith and don't believe like you do or whatever, and you were trying to convert them, and all they were wanting to do is convert you. It's not easy being alone. You look at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. That Spirit gave those apostles power to speak. Now there were 12, there was a dozen. And as a result of the fellowship of the Spirit of God, they were able to convert 3,000. Well, they were baptized. Hopefully they were on the road to conversion. Because they didn't have to know the holy days. They already knew about all that stuff. All they needed to do at that time was accept the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And after they were pricked in their hearts about being along and in company with those who killed our Savior, they realized that they were a part of that. That He died for them. Because they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? After this preaching, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what shall we do?" And he says, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And what happened after those 3,000 people were baptized? Did they scatter like a covey of quill? No, they continued daily in the Word, in sharing, breaking bread together, in one accord, very large accord, but the benefits of fellowship, there are so many that we cannot go through all of them. What does it say in Amos, 3rd chapter, 3rd verse? That if two are going to walk together, they must be in agreement. And I've always, often used the illustration of a team of horses or mules or oxen. And they're both headstrong. Neither one wants to relent to the other, whatever. It's like two people in a corporation butting heads with each other. Not wanting to go along with this theory, this idea, this way. One oxen wants to go to the right, the other wants to go to the left. And that's what he says in Amos, that if two are to walk together and be a stronger team, that they must agree. And they can even just agree to disagree. But at least they have some agreement. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we have a group of people here that are illustrated. Matthew 7, I'd like to begin in verse 21. Messiah speaking here, he says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, this is just a reverse of what they had to accept at Pentecost. They had to accept the Messiah. They still have to accept him, but there's something added to that, isn't there? They not only have to accept him as the Messiah, but they have to do. And they'll say, "Haven't we prophesied or had inspired preaching in your name? And in your name cast out demons or devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" And they had. "And then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work commandment breaking, lawlessness, transgress, who walk not in righteousness." Verse 26, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." No one would think about doing that, would they? I mean, literally, building a house on sand. But the straw man that they had a concept of in their mind about the Messiah was, we just have to believe. There are probably close to 1 billion people who believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. But when you get into the tough sayings, it's kind of like Christ, when he got into the tough sayings, all of those people that were enjoying the physical food left him. And he asked the disciples at that time, "Will you leave me also?" He said, "You're not coming for the miracles. You're coming for the benefits. Physically, benefits, but not for the spiritual. I never knew you." Now, none of us want to hear that. And none of us believe that we will. Because we are actually doing something that he says do. Matthew 7, same chapter, verse 24. Now, this is another example here of a different group of people. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, I know of no material that's harder than a rock, except a diamond, and you're not going to build your house on diamonds. Jesus Christ, our rock, our salvation, our inspiration, our fellowship. Verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock and not sand. Solid. Solid. We're told by Jesus Christ that in Matthew 12, verses 22 and 25, that a house divided against itself shall not stand. He was being accused by the Pharisees of casting out demons through the devil himself. He goes on to say about those people, all things are going to be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They were equating those miracles with the power of the devil when it was the Holy Spirit that God gave His Son to be able to do miracles and signs and convince the people. Psalms 55. Now, at first glance here, this is depressing in a way. Ahithophel became the enemy of David. And he conspired with Absalom to have David killed, to do away with him. And he was very close friends, or at least David thought so. And David's talking about what he wants to be to happen to Ahithophel, his enemy. My tongue stuck together. So it talks about all these things and all of David's fear. Verse 5, fearfulness, trembling, and horror. And notice what it says in verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. You know, you expect bad things to happen to you if your enemies are at your doorstep. Our granddaughter lives in Dallas. I wish she'd leave there. She was going home the other night and three girls attacked her. Broke her nose. Bruises all over her body. They took her to an ambulance and they gave her treatment. Then she went home and her roommate was helping to take care of her. Bruises all over her legs and body, and I know at least one broken bone, which was her nose. That was by enemies. How much worse would it be if it was three of her very best, quote unquote, people she was in close confidance with. People who she shared things with that she would never share with anybody else. Secrets. Things about each other that you wouldn't want anybody else to know. Well, guess what? I've known about some of the things because you've told me. You know about some of the things about my past, my life, and my walk with Christ and the difficulty I find because I tell you. Intimate, secret things that we share with each other. That builds the bond of fellowship. It makes us stronger. It makes us trust each other. We trust that Jesus Christ and God our Father are going to take care of us. But isn't it much more comforting in the fellowship of the assembly that is called by God's name? I find the comfort there. And I know you folks do too. So here is, here is his enemy. He reproached me. And then I could have borne it if it was, his enemy. He could have understood. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. He didn't think to hide from his friend. They were close. Very close. It says here that, verse 14, No, let's go to verse 13. But it was thou, a man, that's Ahithophel, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. But much more than just an acquaintance, because he says in verse 14, we took sweet counsel. How sweet and how reassuring and how comfortable is counsel with your enemies? How likely are they going to hear you, understand you, and help you? You know, you see in movies where somebody is about to be shot and they beg for their life. That's what it's like. Nobody answers when I call your name. You don't expect your enemies to answer in the way that you would like for them to, but your friends, your intimate friends, you because it says sweet counsel, it means that they were in consultation together about things in their lives, secret things. It's a form of very affectionate intimacy. Not that affectionate, but just being in each other's confidence, trusting each other, knowing that this man is solid, your friend. And David had this happen to him. He turned against him. He said, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of Elohim in company. Now we walk into the house of God in company, in concert, in accord. Doesn't mean we have to believe everything just alike. But the dogma of the church, the doctrines that are on the trunk of the tree, they have to be protected. They have to be lived by. They are the commandments. In a circumstance that Moses found himself in as judge of the Israelites, the Hebrews, he was noticed by his father-in-law that he was from daylight to dark judging the matters of the Israelites. Petty? Some of them, yes. Serious? Some, yes. But he was doing it all. I guess it just didn't come to him that, hey, somebody else could take some of the burden. Somebody else could take part of the load. Somebody else could do what I'm doing. He didn't think of that, I guess, because he never asked for help. But his father-in-law took him to the side and said, listen, you're gonna wear yourself out. There's only so much humans can do. But with help, with multiplicity of leadership, they were able to judge all the matters of the Israelites that they had against each other. Moses, the greater matters, and they, the lesser. Let me ask you this. To the people coming to the council of the judges, was the petty problems to those people any less serious than those that Moses? I'll tell you what, now, come on. People can be so stubborn, stiff-necked, and petty. We can. And to them, the matters that were being discerned and judged by these lower judges, if you will, not in importance, because there is this first among equals. Those lower judges were important, especially to the Israelites. They needed things worked out. They needed to know what to do. They needed the comfort and fellowship of like-minded people. They had problems. They had differences. And so they had these judges that sometimes acted like an advocate for one person because they saw through the lies of the other one. Sometimes they just, you know, just would filter to the stuff and say, well, this is the way it is. Like Judge Judy. Some of the others. It was important. And it was important for them to have more than just one to do it. Matthew 16:18. Let's just take that one scripture and look at it. You could probably just quote it to me. But I want to take a look at it and notice again what it says. Matthew 16. I am so dry. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now, I equate this with what I've said before in years past, that suffering affliction, suffering trials, suffering tribulations, suffering persecution from outside of our confines, if somebody were to come in our community and try to destroy our family, somebody without, I'll tell you what it's like. Me and my brother fought like cats and dogs. Most of it was my fault. But if somebody else got into the picture and attacked him, oh, it was on. See, I could do that because I knew I wasn't going to hurt him real bad. Okay? Then when he had enough of it, he got older and had enough of it, he was all I could handle. I backed off and never bothered him again. He finally decided to take up for himself. I guess I taught him one lesson, because there were times when he needed to take care of himself. Somebody attacked him, and he got the nickname Bruiser because he's about 6'4" at that time and weighed about 230 pounds. Had a big fist like my daddy, and when it hit your jaw, you knew it. Me, I was just a cat quick, but I had no real power. He did. That's being attacked from without. And what are we going to do if we're attacked from the outside? Think about the settlers crossing the Great West and the Indians coming around. What did they do? All scatter and say, every man for himself? No. And the church does not do that. A church can actually grow, because you see in the book of Acts, I believe it is, where he talks about the time when persecution came upon the church and scattered the brethren. And as a result of that, the work grew larger, and it went out to places where God said, you've got to go. You can't stay in Jerusalem. Or you can't. Can't. I don't like English. It's a difficult language. But they were scattered because of persecution, and the work grew. Now, some have equated the problems we've had in the church as being just like that. Logical to me. Sometimes the church has to be purged. Sometimes it has to be scattered for a better work to be done. Sometimes we just need to say, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us. Doesn't have to be just one organization or one work. It can be a multiplicity of those. And we learned that a long time ago. Let's close now with Philippians. Book of Philippians, second chapter, begin verse 1. Second Philippians. Well, I'm having trouble with my language today. Philippians. Second Philippians, second chapter, begin verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any solace. I can't read my notes. Solace is enough. If there's any consolation, any solace, any comfort. I just read my notes. I write so small in between those scriptures that I can't see it. But it says, it means if there's any consolation, any solace, any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, partnership, we're partnering together, of the Spirit, if any bowels, any affections and mercies, that's mercy and pity, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Well, Christ did that, didn't he? Verse 4 to close. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And you know, I see that in the church. I'm so inspired by the groups that I visit and that I work with, because I see that comfort. I see that fellowship. I see the bowels of mercy. I see the fact that they want to be together as much as they can, just like you and I.